Titus chapter 3. I hope you've enjoyed the study. I am enjoying it. When I don't enjoy it, it's usually because I feel like, I need more time. I need to study more. I need to get this better. But when you get that time and you take the time, you look at it and it's like, wow. Doesn't matter where you study, it seems like, wow. You see the Lord. You see things you never saw before. And that's wonderful. I want to give a little context to where we're at. We're not going to go through the whole book tonight, but chapter 2 here tells us that in verse 1, where he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And that's what the rest of the book is about, until just those last few verses at the end. All of these things are the things, literally, the things which it is fitting, it's beautifying to the sound teaching. And this is sound doctrine. Some of this seems like, well, that's basic. And maybe it is. And I hope we all know these things and we're applying these things. But so often people look, and we're going to see that a little bit here. So often people look, that's kind of boring and basic. I know all that. Okay. And they look over here. Well, what's this? Well, what's that? This person wrote this book about, you got to see this, or this quote, or they look at so many things over here and they neglect this, and they're missing the things that are useful, the things that are good, the things that are profitable unto men is what he says. These are good and profitable unto men. And so our natural man may look at this and say, okay, yeah. But he says, no, value. This is value. And to those who are wise, they will value these things. Not only for themselves, but also so that we can help others, instruct others, and teach them other things. And I love the fact that this is not deep. It's very simple, very basic, but it's sound doctrine. It's the things fitting sound doctrine. And as we looked in chapter 2, we won't go through all of it, but he talks about the aged men, the mature men, what they're supposed to, how they're supposed to be, the aged women and the young women, the young men. That's all in those first 7 verses. But he continues on in verse 8, he says, sound speech, 7, says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Okay, so this is, again, what he's saying there is for Titus. It's for Titus. And you say, well, I'm not Titus. You're not, and I'm not either. And you say, well, I'm not a preacher. This is a pastoral epistle, so that only applies to Pat. No. This is for you. It's for me too. Because God's design is that mature ones would help mature unmature ones so that they could become mature and help mature unmature ones. That's what Ephesians 4 is all about. And if we miss that, we're missing what God is trying to do through the church. Okay, so verse 9, he talks again similarly to 1 Peter. He's going to give the criteria here to different groups, like servants, to be obedient unto their own masters. He says in, we looked at this before, but while we're here, verse 10, he says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So it has appeared. Not everyone has accepted it, but it has appeared. God's grace, the freely given things of God, it has appeared. Teaching us. And what is this grace teaching us? The grace that brings salvation. What is it teaching us? That, literally, having denied ungodliness, that's that, it's got the alpha primitive on that word that we've seen before. It's the idea of reverence or worship. It's non-reverent or non-worshipful in a sense. Denying this unreverentness and the worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. So, So the grace of God is teaching us something. And by the way, if people are not getting that, they're not learning from the grace of God that brings salvation, because this is what it's teaching. And if they're not getting that, they're saying, oh, we can continue in sin that grace may abound. They're not listening to the Spirit of God, because that's not what the Spirit of God says. He says, by the way, in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. Again, he doesn't say, you're doing all of this, you're living godly in this present world. But again, with the idea that it's not about this life. It's not about having a big, a big estate and your family and all of this and having a legacy and place named after you and your own castle and all of these things. It's not about that. It's about looking ahead, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And he says, these things exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So he's saying, speak these things which are fitting to the sound teaching, the sound doctrine. You need to speak them and speak them with all authority. That's the same word for command. So these are important things. Chapter 3 tells us to put them in mind, to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So remind them that how they're supposed to behave with the government as well and the rulers. And so he talks about how we were saved, and let's just read these verses here. He says, verse 3 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, the hope or that firm expectation of eternal life. And so we're going to be looking at verse 8 here. He says this, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So this is a faithful saying. That's that word, comes from pistis, which is the idea of to stand upon something, which comes from the Hebrew, which is the idea of something that's firm. This is a firm expression, a firm word. The saying there is logos, okay? The same word we've seen translated word in so many places. This is a faithful saying, a faithful word. Firm exists the expression. And literally he says, and concerning these things, I am purposing you to establish thoroughly yourself. So he is to affirm constantly or to establish, to affirm or to establish here, and then thoroughly, and as he, it's translated here, constantly yourself. So you need to keep saying these things. Peter said the same thing. I think it was Peter. I think so, in 2 Peter. He says, to write the same things to me is not grievous, but for you it is safe. I don't mind telling you again. And so we need to be careful that it's so easy. It's so easy, especially when you hear so much, and then, well, it's like, okay, I heard this before. I know this. Okay, all right. We kind of shut down. It was like, that's not important. There were times in nursing homes where you kind of just turn yourself off. Well, that's just a message about the gospel. Wait a minute. If he's talking about the word of God, even at a nursing home, he's not preaching to me maybe, but hey, that's important. I know all that, so I don't need to listen to that. No. That's not what we should do. We need to listen, and we need to keep it warm in our hearts, even though we may know these things. And so he wants you to constantly affirm, establish thoroughly. What? What is it specifically? Well, he says here in verse 8, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. they which believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. So the word here, believed, again, is the idea. Ones having caused firmness to the God. The ones believed, those are Christians, saved individuals, that they might, he says, be careful. Be careful, or this comes from our word sophronis. That word does, to be careful here. We've looked at that on Friday nights a little bit, and we actually looked at it here on one of our Sunday afternoons. Sophronis. And sophronis is the word, it has to do with thinking. It's to think clearly, to clear-thoughtedly in that sense. And so he's saying, I want you, I'm purposing you to establish thoroughly or thoroughly that they might be thinking clearly, to place before themselves of good works. So they are to be careful, is the way it's translated here, to think clearly. Be careful in that sense. You're thinking clearly so that you can set before yourself. And what are you setting before yourself? Good works. It's translated here, maintain good works. But literally, it's to set before yourself good works. So if someone knows the Lord, and see, we know a lot of people, don't we? We know a lot of people who say they know the Lord. And if they have caused firmness in God, they know the Lord, and we're going to act as Titus is instructed to here, then we need to affirm, we need to establish to them that they ought to maintain, they ought to think clearly, to place before themselves good works. Some people say, well, doesn't matter, right? Grace. They don't know what grace is. Liberty. They don't know what liberty is either. They say, it doesn't matter. They're missing it. And if we're going to be a friend to them, if we're going to show them the love of God, then you and I need to be able to somehow, in some way, show them this, that that's not equal. This is what God says, and this is what you need. This is what you need. Those who know God have caused firmness. They stand upon Him. They need to be careful. They need to think clearly, to place before themselves of good works. Now, we've talked about this before, and I'm even debating whether I should even bring it up. There's two main words in Greek for good. There's agathos and there's kalos. And sometimes it's hard to make a distinction because they're very, very similar. Good, when we say good, it means so many things. Hey, this tastes good. That smells good. You look good. I feel good. How you doing? Good. Good. Good can mean so many things. Good enough. Good. And in Greek, it's very broad too. But there's these two words. You have one here, kalos. This is the word kalos he uses here. And it denotes what is good. It's a kind of good which is, once it's seen, it appears good. It's seen to be good. Whereas agathos would be the opposite, but it would be good in virtue of its results. So this is good because of what it produces. Whereas kalos would be more like, it would be as if you see it and, oh, that's good. Upon seeing it, it's kind of like self-evidently good in that sense. Now, for those who can grab that, grab it. We'll talk about it more later, I'm sure, because we've used them even in our study in 1 Peter. But this is that kalos, that self-evidently good, okay, that they would place before themselves good works, that self-evidently good works. Not that, oh, that appears like, what are you doing over there? It looks strange what you're doing, but you're doing it for a good reason, but other people don't see that. It looks like you're doing something strange. You can see where there could be a difference where, well, it's good, it's going to end up being good, and it is good, but it appears on the outside not good necessarily, or maybe strange, or why are they doing that? So again, they're maintaining these good works. If we are going to set before us good works, we'll have to be careful, or we have to think clearly about it, because it won't just happen necessarily. He seems to intimate that it will take some thought, some clear thinking to do this. Verse 8, he ends it by saying this, these are good and profitable unto men. These are good and profitable. So, these things, as existing literally the good things, okay? And profitable. That word, it comes from useful, but it's in a form that focuses on the results of something that's useful. If something is useful, then that means it does something. It's beneficial in some way. It produces something. It's prevailing. They're prevailing things to the men, to just mankind. And in this day and age, so many people are looking for significance. They want to find something significant. They're looking for that which is significant, and people get excited about what they deem is significant. Wow, did you see that guy's muffler? It's this big and it makes so much noise. Some people get excited about vehicles or things like that. Wow, look at that trick that person could do. That's amazing. Look at what happened in the news, this significant thing. Everybody's looking for what they deem significant, and they get excited about it when they find it. And then on the other side, it's true that sometimes people struggle to know what's important, what is significant. You know, they kind of say, well, what's important? You know, is that really important? Is this important? There's everybody in the spectrum. But you and I, we know what we have, and what we're looking at here is it's good and it's profitable, it's useful, with a focus on the results, having hence prevailing. It's prevailing, it's profitable, it's going to produce something, it's going to benefit you. This is good and beneficial, it's what you need, not just what you need, it's what everyone needs. He's like, well, this is kind of basic, I know all this. Good, but we got to make sure that we know it experientially, gnosko, right? Not just I have it in my head, but I'm practicing it. I am applying these things. I am setting before myself good works. And again, good as God defines good works, of course. You know, it isn't like sometimes we say about something, oh, hey, look, this is useful, and throw it in our garage. But it doesn't produce anything, right? It doesn't do anything. We don't use it. It doesn't profit us. I'll say my grandmother, she is one of those kinds where, and my mom's like this too, and they'll find stuff. It's like, and it's true. Wow, this is useful. This could be useful. And so we'll save it. We save it. But I tell you, Mom, it's not useful if you don't know you have it and you don't know where it is. It's like, just throw it away. It's more useful to get it out because we're just going to throw it away anyhow. So I try and tell my mom that. But don't tell her I said that. She'll probably be listening to this. But useful. But that's not this kind of useful where, oh, yeah, that could be useful, but it never produces. This is the thing that will produce. It does produce. So here, you and I must adhere to this, but also you and I must teach others these things as well. We can't get distracted by other things. Like we were talking about before, people saying, yeah, okay, I know what Titus said. That's, yeah. But you know, but what about this doctrine here? Let's talk about this really interesting. You know, did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? Let's talk about that. Let's have an argument about that. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin or whatever? You know, those dumb things. That's extra silly. But, you know, there are other things too. People spend all their time on this way down deep stuff that is over here in the corner, and they neglect this. And he says, wait a minute. No. This is what's profitable. And Titus is going to address that here. He's going to address that here in these next verses. He says this in verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. It's the opposite. And yet so many people are looking for those things that are the opposite of profitable and good. So he says, these foolish inquiries, these genealogy, that's kind of like a transliteration right out of the Greek, the begetting expressions. So foolish inquiries, these genealogies, the strife and contentions pertaining to law, okay, especially you would think perhaps even the Judaizers and other people who might be influenced by them. They say, well, what about this? What about that? he says, avoid. And the word is literally a compound to stand around. Stand around. They don't profit. I think of these, to stand around. Not every question deserves an answer, does it? No. Foolish questions, you don't need to answer. That's just foolish. Not every issue needs to be weighed in on. People argue about many things that simply are not profitable. You start talking about people trying to give them the gospel, they're going to bring up some crazy little thing over here. What did he say in Leviticus about this and this and this? And they want to talk about this when you're trying to give them the gospel. But he commands us, literally, stand around. Now, I think of a bullfighter stepping aside, letting the bull go past, okay? All right, here comes the bull, and stand around. You don't need to fight with that one. Just let it go. Let it go. It's not important. Mm-hmm. We're to step aside. Avoid them. Why? Why are we to avoid them? The basis here is what he said in that last part of 9, for they are unprofitable and vain. They do not profit. They are not prevailing. They are vain things. They won't advance them, the people you're talking to or the questions that they have. It's not going to advance them, and it's not going to advance you. They're empty. They're not good. And we have to focus on that which is profitable. Profitable. He says here in verse 10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. A heretic. Heretic. Interesting word. So this word means it's compound. Idea is to take up something. It's pertaining to a man taking up. Okay. And the understood here is one who takes up these things, these ideas, all these other thoughts and things. So a heretic. And he says after the first and second admonition, reject. So after 1 and 2, and that word admonition is a compound word, and it has the word to place and has the word mind in it, to mind place. It's very it's very pictorial. It shows you what you're doing is, so they come to you, this person that brings up this, hey, what do you think about this? And you take and you place in their mind. Here's the truth, okay? You're mind placing. And then they don't really, okay. And they kind of go away and they come up with something else and they bring that to you. Hey, what do you think about this one? And what about this way over here? Well, what about this right over here? And they go all around. They say, no, this. And you're trying to teach them, this is what you need right here. And they're just like, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, I'm looking at something else. They're bringing up something else. These, what they're doing really is rejecting the truth, saying, oh, it must be something else. It must be something else. Must be something else. And so you do it. You do it once. You do it twice. And then, after you place in their minds the truth and you try to get them on course, and yet they keep wanting to go away. They keep saying, no, that's not the right way. I'm going to go some other way. And what he says here is reject. Now, that word reject is literally this. It's the word to ask, and it's also para. Alongside, beside something. And it's in the middle. So ask alongside yourself. You're like, well, that's kind of weird. I don't understand that. Well, it's the idea of to beg off, to excuse yourself. It's actually translated excuse in many other places, I think in most places. It's also used to refuse something, to ask beside. So I'm asking for something beside. You're coming over to my house, and what we're having for lunch is Brussels sprouts, and you come and you ask beside, can I have something else? You're asking something else beside, okay, in a sense. But, well, in this here, you're excusing yourself. So you have this person, this heretic, this one who brings up these things, and they're not on course. You give them the course. You say, here it is, and they say, no, it's going to be something else. And they keep wandering all around looking for other things. And you do it twice, and then he says, you know what you need to do? You need to excuse yourself from that person. That's enough, you know? They're not going the right way. refuse them, or as it's translated, reject them. But it's not reject in like rejected, not in that kind of way. It's more of like you reject them, you refuse them, you excuse yourself in a sense in that way and saying, it's not worth my time. It's not worth it. Don't waste your time with someone who will not be turned into the right way. It's very clear. You say, here it is. And they're always like, and we meet people like that. They're not going to be brought in the right way. And the Lord says, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. Why? Having placed in their mind the truth and having understood it, it's not like they don't get it. And you having to do it again, he says, don't waste your time here. Why? What's the basis of these things? Verse 11 says, knowing that he that is such is subverted. Of course he is. You're trying to say, this is the course, and they're looking for another course some other way. They're subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. We need this wisdom to know when it's time to stop. That's really important, to know when it's time to stop. This word here, knowing, it's not gnosko, it's to know by seeing. We might say, having seen that this one has been, and the word subverted is the idea of turned out. They're turned out. So it's like, just turned out of the way there. You've seen that this one's turned out, and he is sinning, it says. And he says this, existing a, literally, it's translated here, condemned of himself is one word. It's existing a self-judged down one. And you think, I don't understand that word either. That's kind of confusing. Well, self-judged means he's judging himself, judged down. When you have that idea of down, it's kind of like thoroughly, from the top to the bottom. He's condemning himself all the way through. He's condemning himself by his refusal to cause firmness to what the Lord actually said. You're giving him the sound teaching, and he's just going everywhere else. He says, you need to excuse yourself from that. That ends this portion here of the sound teaching, if you will. When you get into verse 12, 13, 14, 15, these are the things that have to do with these people and who he wants to communicate with. And we'll look at that more next week is the plan. And then also we'll go back and just kind of bring it all again together a little bit. But we've got to, we can't evaluate things based off of our values, right? We all have values, but I've got to be constantly changing my value system to match the Lord. And the Lord says, this is valuable. This is precious. This is what you need. Now, humans, mankind, I mean, me, Nathan Townsend looks at this and says, okay, yeah, yeah, all right. Yeah, I've heard it so many times. I was a pastor's kid. I know all this stuff. I don't need that. I know it all. I know all this. I've heard people tell me that. I know the Bible. I know all the Bible. That shows something. They don't know the Bible. but it can become old hat to us because that's the old man. We got to recognize and say, whoop, that's not good. When it becomes old hat, it means I'm not valuing it after the value system of God. God help us to do that because all Scripture is so valuable. When I try and present these things, I don't want to be boring. I don't intend to be boring. I also don't lavish us with a lot of illustrations and things. My intention is for you to know what he actually said and to correlate those things. And I hope you can do that. You can take it and say, okay, I'm going to meditate on these things and I'm going to apply them to my life and I'm going to help other people to know these things. And, you know, it may be difficult to be able to express this to others. I'm the first one. I'll be the first one to say that. I mean, it's easy when you get up here because this is what you're supposed to do. But you're on the street talking to somebody, a Christian. It's kind of hard to talk about these things or to work it in a conversation or say it in the right way. And I understand it. But But this is what we need to be about. This is what God wants us to be about. And that's what he's expressed here in the book of Titus. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to study and to present and to be together on a Sunday afternoon. I know we get tired, but I'm glad that we can be here and that each one wants to be here and know you and fellowship. And we pray that you would encourage each one, you'd meet each need, and you'd give us strength for this week. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.